Good evening. So we'll begin this evening's message in Luke chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. That's Luke chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. Oh, I beg your pardon, verse 45. Hyphen there. Verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Let's pray and commit the service to the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity for all of us to gather together and hear it together, Father, that we can share in what you're telling us. Father, we pray that we would always be heedful to it, Lord, and that it would stay in our minds, that it would abide in us always, Lord, and that we would be doers of the word, not just hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The human capacity for speech is extraordinary. It is testimony to God's creative genius, and it is a profound difference between mankind and all of God's other creatures. We read about the power of this ability in Genesis 11:1-9. Regarding the building of the Tower of Babel. These verses show us how speech contributes to mankind's material success, at least. So let's turn there. That's Genesis 11, chapter 11, verses 1-9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this begin they to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Before the undertaking of this ambitious project of building Babel, which, by the way, really just pictures man's self-willed attempts to reach heaven by his own efforts, which is still his continual pursuit without Christ. So before the building of Babel, what did the people do first? They certainly didn't consult God first. They said one to another. Babel began with talk. The wicked often begin their evil works this way, plotting and scheming. You'll turn with me to Proverbs 1, verse 11. It's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 11. This is speaking of sinners enticing the simple. If they say, Come with us, let us wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Now, God did not afflict the people working on Babel with clumsiness or stupidity. He took away their ability to communicate with one another. Wrecked the whole project that way. It's interesting, this example of humanity's so-called unity and the humanistic self-promotion that goes with it gives us some insight into the end times. We see that a one-world government will probably rely on a unified language system. Now, in Genesis, God confused the people's languages and thereby divided them. They became estranged from one another. National identities are often strongly tied to their languages. Judges 12, 5 to 6 is one such example, if you'll turn with me there. Judges, straight up to Joshua, chapter 12, verses 5 to 6. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, And it was so, that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said, "Nay," then said they unto him, "Say now Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. The watchword Shibboleth was used to identify enemy Ephraimites at the River Jordan. Our speech reveals a lot about who we are. You can tell more than what a person's earthly nationality is by how they speak as well. Given enough time and a few direct questions about God, the gospel, whether a person thinks they are righteous or not, and they will usually reveal their spiritual citizenship also. Just as in the example of the Ephraimites, what you say identifies what kingdom you belong to, the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, God's kingdom or the kingdom of Satan. This is why Paul said that salvation is made manifest by the words of one's mouth. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture is not saying confession is what saves. People can lie or be confused about their salvation after all, but a confession of faith inevitably follows genuine salvation. A person will certainly declare it if Jesus has become their Lord and Savior. Our ability to utter such a thing is not of our own power. The Holy Spirit empowers us to make a genuine profession of faith. Exodus 4, verses 10 to 12. This is the Lord addressing Moses. Exodus 4, verses 10 to 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou ought to say." God has made man's mouth. Now to Matthew chapter 10, 19 to 20. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the believers when they are persecuted. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." God gives us the power to declare His word as well. Even as God confounds tongues, He also gives utterance and understanding. The foreign languages referred to as tongues in the book of Acts, both spoken and interpreted by unlearned believers, is one such example of how God inspires the speech of His people. I don't need to delve into this particular topic, but Huey's been very thorough on it. But suffice to say that the incoherent babbling of the charismatic church is an absolute contradiction of the miracle of tongues, confusion instead of clarity, and a mockery of the Holy Spirit's enabling work. So like many of God's gifts to us, there is a way to use this ability to speak that is right and a way that is wrong. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" When Scripture tells us to examine ourselves, I believe one of the best ways to do this is to look at what we are saying. The tongue cannot be restrained after all. In James 3:2, just before Peter, this is the book of James, chapter 3, verses 2, so it deals quite a bit on our speech. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue will automatically give expression to the things that are in our hearts. The tongue will betray our innermost thought life and bring to light the darkness within. What are we saying? This is an important question for the Christian. I've found, at least in my own walk, whenever I've spoken forth foul language or exaggeration or backbiting, I first become convicted on my lack of faithfulness towards God. If there is apathy in my life towards God, it shows most obviously when my speech is corrupted. I have noted that turning back to Him in repentance and studying the Bible with renewed fervor always results in cleaner speech. And my testimony is improved by this. This is why our speech is so important. It is the first thing people will be paying attention to when we interact with them. And they will see if it is consistent with our actions as well. When they know we are called by the name of Jesus Christ, our speech will be scrutinized. I don't know if anyone has noticed the prevalence of blasphemy in our day. It is everywhere, and you can't get away from it. It is one of the sins listed in 2 Timothy 3:2 as being especially common at the end of days. People used to be offended by it in Western culture, and it was as frowned upon as swearing. This was because of the influence of the church. Now, blasphemy and foul language go hand in hand in everyday speech. People throw around the name of our dear Lord and give no thought to why they are using His name in particular as a swear word. They are revealing unwittingly their hatred for the true and living God. And even professing Christians engage in it. Yet the Ten Commandments list it along with adultery, murder, and idolatry. There is nothing trivial about blasphemy. But we can use our speech for good. We can declare God's word. We can encourage and edify the saints. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This scripture applies just as much to what to say as what not to say. You've all heard the schoolyard mantra, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. This is not what the Bible says, however. Proverbs 18:8. Return with me there. It's Proverbs chapter 8. Sorry, 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. A talebearer is a gossip, and God repeats this exact proverb again in 26:22. Words do hurt. There are the kinds of words spoken by someone who loves us that don't necessarily feel good because they are truthful and expose the wickedness or folly of our actions. This is what a rebuke is. But there are also words not meant for our good, words that will only tear down. We need to be aware that we do not withhold the helpful word that may hurt, but we must also know to keep silence when what we say does no good. And I'll close in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what your word says on our speech, Lord. I pray that you help us with our speech, Father, that your Spirit would give us the right things to say, Lord, in due season, and that you would bless our conversation with the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.